Together in the Word of God in the last study in our series of studies in the parables, reading in the New Testament and the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 16. And we read two parables, both of which are really very difficult to understand. And in both of which we must not press the details too far. St. Luke's Gospel chapter 16 at verse 1. Jesus also, that is, on the same day, on the same occasion, immediately after the story of chapter 15, Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of the stewardship.' So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, or so that when money is a thing of the past, they may receive you into the eternal habitation. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. He who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed at him. But Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm or a great gulf has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' Then he said, 'Then I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him to my father's house, For I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. To remember not to press every detail. What we have here is to see is Jesus addressing a specific message about our relationship to God, our relationship to Christian service, and our relationship to the world to come. And he addresses his words very specifically to certain people. First of all, to the disciples, and then to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, it is generally agreed that all the stories of Luke chapter 15 and 16 follow each other and belong to the same day. All this was said, chapter 15 and chapter 16, within the context of one day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all these words were addressed in the context of the same general crowd. If you look back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, you will read there that the tax collectors, who were despised and renegade Jews who had played false to their own nation and were in the employment of Rome, the Roman administration, as tax gatherers, and most of them, if not all of them, were corrupt. They knew how much they had to send in tax to Rome, but there was no limit to what they could extort out of the people, and they had no qualms about doing it. They were a bad lot. The tax collectors and the sinners, those who would be described or regarded as social and moral and religious outcasts, the kind of people that generally religious folk look down their nose at. The tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus. And they were doing so for the obvious reason that they knew that Jesus had words for sinners. And this is why they came to him. Because there was hope in him. There wasn't hope for them anywhere else. The Pharisees and the scribes, who reckoned themselves to be superior, it's a constant snare, especially if we get on a little bit in the world, or if we feel we're a little bit more clever or more cultured or more gifted than other people. The Pharisees and the scribes, be careful when you criticize the Pharisees and scribes. Use them rather as a mirror, just to make sure we're not growing like them. The Pharisees and the scribes reckoned themselves to be superior, humanly and spiritually. They reckoned themselves to be the best people, the kind of people that, well, God would obviously want. That was their attitude. But these two verses say, they murmured. It doesn't say that they came to Jesus. Oh, they were in the crowd, but they didn't come to Jesus. They murmured, and they were contemptuous. And along with these two different categories, there were Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees murmured and said, This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. They were horrified.
These,
I don't think they were the down and outs. They were the rejects of society. They were the profane people. You never saw them in the synagogue. You wouldn't see the likes of them in a church unless they had maybe to go for a funeral or a wedding. And the Pharisees and the scribe murmur, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. He grants them fellowship. He treats them as family. He's giving them the impression that in the family of God there is a place for them." And so there was, by the invitation of Jesus. But the Pharisees said, "Well, Andy, he doesn't receive us. He doesn't seem to appreciate the benefit that we would be." But the truth was, you see, not so much that Jesus didn't receive them as that they did not want to come. That paints a very different picture altogether, doesn't it? They had no sense of need whatever. It never occurred to them that they were lost sinners. Oh, the sinners and the tax, they knew. And so Jesus, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 15, told three parables about a lost sheep that needed to be found, and a lost coin that couldn't do anything to help itself to be found, and a lost son, the prodigal son. And how that parable ends up with the father rejoicing over the return of the prodigal. And the only cloud in the whole picture was the elder brother who wouldn't go in. He felt, you see, that he felt that he was superior. He felt he was unappreciated. He was the kind of man, and the Pharisees and scribes were a bit like this. And there's a lot of folk in churches up and down Scotland today who are just like this. And the elder brother was saying, well, after all that I've done for the church, after all I've slaved myself at sales of work and this and that and the other. And then this young minister comes along and says that the Bible says that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved the same as all these other broken down wretches. After all that I've done. I hope there's nobody like that here in church this morning. And the elder brother wouldn't go in. He had no sense of the grief of the father's heart. Because you see, the father wanted not only the prodigal, the father wanted the elder brother. Oh, let's be quite clear. Jesus doesn't only want broken down sinners whose lives are in a mess. He wants the respectable folk as well. He would gather them all in. Through his own atoning death, in which he paid the price for the ugly sins and the respectable sins. And Jesus was really saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, "You're just like the elder brother. You won't come in." Oh, so often, I mentioned this not many weeks ago, but so often I go back to that text that tells us of how Jesus stood weeping over Jerusalem, these religious people, and said, Oh, how often I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't come. Oh, I'm going ahead of the other two parables, but you know there will come a time, perhaps, when knowing that you are shut out from God's eternal heaven, you'll hear Jesus saying, "But I pleaded with you, and I pleaded with you, and I pleaded with you, and you wouldn't come. You wouldn't come to me to find a Savior. You wouldn't come to me to yield your life and become a disciple and a servant." Oh, Jesus will say, I would. Oh, my whole heart reached out to you and you wouldn't come. And Jesus said also to the disciples, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. On the same day, right after the story of chapter 15, Jesus spoke to the disciples. But if you look down to verse 14, you'll see that the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed. They mocked. Because, you see, the Pharisees were rich. And the Pharisees wanted to be rich. And they made it their business to see that they would get rich. And many of them weren't just too particular as to how they got rich. And if there came a situation in which, by some vague text in the Old Testament law about inheritance, they were able to say to somebody, "Oh, that you can't really claim that money, because years ago your father signed this covenant form and he dedicated all that he had to God. And now he's died. I'm sorry, you can't claim his money. That goes to the temple." And it didn't always go to the temple. It sometimes went into the pockets of the Pharisees. Yes, they were rich, and they wanted to be rich. And they regarded the fact that they were rich as an obvious token of God's favor. And Jesus, aware that the Pharisees and the scribes were listening, spoke to his disciples and told them this story about the steward who was accused of embezzlement. Now notice, the steward was entrusted with and was dealing with things that didn't belong to himself. And Jesus may be saying to his disciples now, "You are going to be entrusted with the gospel." And aware that the Pharisees were there, really saying to them in a sideline way, "You also have been entrusted with the things of God, but you haven't dealt rightly with them. You have dealt with the things of God to make a name and a place for yourselves. You haven't been so concerned to bring the power of God upon the people. Rather, you have wanted power over the people yourselves." And so he told this story to the disciples, but knowing that the Pharisees were listening. And the story is of a steward who was really accused of embezzlement. And the rumors and the accusations came to his master. And the master, "Come on, I want a set of accounts. I'm going to dismiss you. Early retirement, redundancy, whatever you like. You're not going to look after things anymore." Now you see, the steward was a clever rogue. And as it were, before the inspectors from the Department of Trade and Industry got a chance to come. It's all very contemporary, isn't it? The steward, realizing that his life had caught up with him, oh, he was clever, but what'll I do? And he called his master's debtors one by one. You see, there would be no witnesses. Oh, he was a clever rascal. And of course, the accounts were kept, I suppose, in what we would call a loose leaf ledger. Not these great, huge, thick ledgers that there used to be in banks, that were kept for years and years and years and years. Loose leaf books are very handy, aren't they? So if there's a page with something that you wish wasn't there, you can tear it out and there's no evidence. So he called the debtors one by one, and as each one came, he brought out the bill of trading and said, rewrite it for a lesser amount. And in this way, the unjust steward bought a lot of friends who he calculated later on would owe him a favor. And then he handed over the books all in order. And I can imagine the tax gatherers listening with great interest to this story from Jesus. You see, they knew the technique. They would say to the poor folk as they lined up to pay their taxes, they would pretend to be looking, yes, £100. And the poor man would hand over the £100, and man said, right, that's you ticked off on the ledger. Do I not get a receipt? Oh, you don't need a receipt. And then against that man's name and the returns being sent to the Roman government would be so-and-so £50. The other £50 went into the tax gatherer's pocket. They knew what it was to live with the possibility of being found out. That's what this is all about. Being found out that you went to church every Sunday morning for 30 years, carrying your Bible, opening it during the reading and the sermon, singing the hymns, bowing your head at the prayers, but in all these years, never coming to Jesus. Now I know there are folk here this morning, young and old, who have come to this church for a long, long, long time, and you like coming. But you see, you're going to be found out one day that you have never come to Jesus. This is the story here. And of course the question arises, was the master taken in? It says here in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. I'm not just quite sure what this means. Did he commend the unjust steward because the books were all in order? And there was nothing on which to build a court case? No ground for legal action? Some people suggest that the master was as big a rogue as the steward. It's set in the Jewish context. And the Jewish law forbade Jews charging interest on any loan to a fellow Jew. And the suggestion in the man adjusting the bills in verses 6 and 7. How much do you owe? 100 measures of oil. Ah yes, but 50 of these were not interest. Were a consideration. You know what you've been reading in this court case, the Guinness court case, about considerations? And what about the other one? How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat? Or take your bill, write 80, because 20 of that were really a consideration. And it may have been that this crafty steward, dishonest as he was himself, was really saying to his master, if you take me to court, well, I'll need to tell the truth. So you see, in a sense, both men were found out. Yes, you say, preacher, that's all very well, but what's the point of the parable? Well, we've got to be very clear here that it wasn't Jesus who commended the steward. Look at verse 9 again. It's very difficult. I've been struggling even this morning before I came to church to try to understand this. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, or when life fails, or when money is a thing of the past, these people whose friendship you have bought may receive you into the eternal habitations, and you, a rogue in these eternal habitations, will be forever with rogues just like yourself. It's an appalling thought, isn't it? If your basic concern is life in this world, oh, make the best of it. Keep in with it and with people in it as far as you can, because that is all you will ever have. Didn't we sing the other Sunday, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure"? Doesn't the Bible say the pleasures of sin, not necessarily gross and ugly sin, pride is sin, selfishness is sin, manipulation of others is sin, shutting God out of your life in the interest of your business, that's sin as well. The pleasures of sin are for a season. So if your real interest and real desire is this world, make the best of it, keep in as far as you can, because that is all you will ever have in this world and in the world. Oh, you see, preacher, we're beginning to see the point of the second parable. Because I think I'm beginning to see the point of it as well. You see, the motive of this steward, that which determined his whole attitude to life and all his activities in life, was sheer self-interest. He had no thought for anybody. He didn't reduce the bills of the various debtors out of the kindness of his heart, not a bit of it. It was in his own interest. And in the parable, saying to the disciples, now you're going to be entrusted with the gospel. And to the Pharisees, you've been entrusted with the people of the Jews and the temple and the law. What you need to remember is that God looks on the heart. And no matter how you cover up, no matter how you manipulate, you cannot escape from the consequences. And in the end, you get, written down here, you get what you deserve. I think I would change that and say, you get what you ask for. And so you see, all our attitudes and all our decisions in this life are having a very significant bearing on what is going to be for us in the world that is to come. It may have been that Jesus had in mind as he spoke this parable, looking across to the Pharisees and the scribes, these opening verses, are they not in the book of the prophet Malachi, where the prophet charges the servants of God with stealing from God? And in a sense, I hope I'm not reading into the parable, Jesus is really saying to the disciples, can you be trusted with what belongs to God? And do you use what God has given you as faithful stewards of God? And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this
And they scoffed at him. That's verse 14. But Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." And in verses 19 to 31, he tells the story. Some people say it's a real story, not a parable. He tells the story of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And again, it's a difficult parable, but one thing is clear. What you do with life and opportunity in this world makes you what you are and will determine what you will be and where you will be in the world of eternity. Now, we've got to be clear that the rich man did not go to Hades. It doesn't actually say hell, but we won't quibble about terms. The rich man did not go to Hades or to hell just because he was rich. And the poor man didn't go to heaven, Abraham's bosom, just because he was poor. Nor did the rich man go to Hades or hell because he neglected poor Lazarus. There is a possibility that the servants of the rich man's house came out day after day to this poor emaciated beggar whose begging pitch was at the gate of the big man's mansion. We mustn't read into the story what's not there. The rich man ended up in his awful predicament because he ignored what he had been told and taught out of the scriptures of the Old Testament right through his life. If you look down to verse 28, you'll see the man saying, "I have five..." Oh, he's speaking about his family. We're a big family. I have five brothers. Send Lazarus. You see, he's quite happy still to make Lazarus a servant. "Send Lazarus, I beg you, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and there's all their family, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, Your whole family have Moses and the prophets. They're all Orthodox Jews. They go to the synagogue at the appointed times regularly. And in the synagogue, the scriptures of the Old Testament are read through, as it were, as a lectionary. The passages are all read so that in the course of the year, the whole of the Word of God, as they had it in the Old Testament, was read to them in their hearing. And you see, the rich man had this all his days. He had grown up with it. And his family had grown up with it. And according to his own testimony, both he and all his family had ignored what God was saying. For both of these men in the parable, the rich man and Lazarus, life in the world to come was an extension of what life here had been. The rich man had been rich in every way. His life was full of wealth and all the provision that could bring him, full of opportunity, full of fulfillment, Orthodox in religion, Moses and the prophets. Of course, he wasn't as strict as some of the Pharisees, and he wasn't as enthusiastic as some of these zealots. But you say, "Well, I'm as good as the next man." You see, when you stand before God and say, "I was as good as any of the other folk who went to Sandyford," God, "Oh yes, but they were just a bunch of sinners." I'm not being impolite. I go to Sandyford as well, so I'm included in the bunch of sinners. Didn't we sing the hymn the other Sunday? Tell me the old story. Remember, I'm the sinner. that Jesus came to save. But that thought never crossed the rich man's mind. He may or he may not have noticed Lazarus at his gate, but his concern with life was essentially the concern of a man of unbelief. God had no real place in his life. He felt no spiritual need. You know, sometimes in trying to commend Jesus to people, we speak to some people and say, Oh, you know, Jesus can satisfy your heart as no other. But this man said, my heart's quite satisfied. I've no complaint. Life's been good to me. No sense of need. No sense of his need of God. No earnest thought or with regard to the world that was to come. It never crossed his mind that if there was a world to come, and well, the synagogue or the temple would tell him that, never crossed his mind that he wouldn't be acceptable. I think he did know Lazarus. And the commentators tell me that the name Lazarus means God is my help. There, the poor beggar, it says, laid at his gate. Some commentators suggest it's a strong word, dumped. There were some people who perhaps carted him along on a stretcher or on a wee wheelbarrow or something, and dumped him down at the rich man's gate to sit there the whole day and then collect him again at night. But Lazarus, oh yes, he was poor. It wasn't his poverty that got him to heaven. It was the awareness that he was poor in the sight of God, bankrupt in the sight of God. And he listened, and he heard, and he believed. I can imagine his friends carting him home one night and Lazarus saying, "Where have you been today?" "Oh, we're out listening. There's a big crowd listening to yon teacher Jesus from Nazareth." And Lazarus said, What are they saying about him?" And the friend said, "Well, the Pharisees don't like him. They're rather contemptuous. They say, this man receives sinners." Can you imagine Lazarus saying, "Really? Honest? Do you mean it? Oh, what a word it is. This man receives." You know, in quoting that verse, I know that I'll get to him. Because I'm one of the sinners that Jesus came to save. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And then in a word or two, the scene shifts beyond death. And the rich man, who had been so rich in self-confidence, wasn't happy. He was in torment. He was altogether miserable. He wanted change. He didn't like this place that he had landed up in beyond this earthly life. Send Lazarus to come with some water to ease. No. You had all the good opportunities in your life, your home, your health, your wealth, the synagogue. You had all these benefits, but you shut out God. And now between you and your torment and Lazarus and his blessedness, there is a great gulf fixed. Oh, my dear people, in that eternal world, there's a great gulf between the presence of God and the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. No way now, said Abraham to the rich man, no way now to make your peace with God. Oh, he said, then send to my family. No, no. They have Moses and the prophets. They've heard the word of God till they can almost quote it by memory. Oh, said the rich man, but if somebody were to come back from the dead, oh, they would believe. But you know, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ crucified and buried, rose again. He came back from the dead. Did the Pharisees and the scribes believe? No. Rich in their self-confidence, and they wouldn't believe. And Lazarus, the poor believing beggar, I don't know why he was poor. It may have been the folly of his youth that had landed him up like this. But it does seem that his life, with all its misery, had led him to faith. By what means, I don't know. I've suggested that he heard about Jesus, and of how Jesus gathered to himself, or how there gathered to Jesus the halt, the maimed, and the blind, and the broken. And he received them and he healed them. At some point in his life, Lazarus heard about Jesus. This man receives sinners. And so we end up with this parable emphasizing the seriousness of life this side of the grave, because now is the time when decisions are made. And all our lives, we know it full well, they get crowded with so many things. And sometimes we feel there's so much of interest in our lives that we are rich. But we need to get to that point where we remember that I and you are the sinners that Jesus came to save. I pray, God, that all that has been said this day will be summed up graciously by the help of God's Spirit as we sing together now our closing hymn. Hymn number 415. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. And this could be the day that some folk here come to Jesus. Hymn number 415.